Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Matthew chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, where Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. For if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Who is Beelzebub? You look at the commentators and they'll point you back to the Old Testament. A god of the ancient Canaanites that they worshipped, and they worshipped many gods, and this was the Baal of the flies. Or you might translate that, the Lord of the flies. Why would they call Jesus Beelzebub? Because they thought of that in their distant past, they thought of that as a very despicable god. Now, because the flies would gather around the dung, some of the commentators suggest this is actually saying that Jesus is the Lord of the dung. And if our master is the Lord of the dung, then what does that make us? Well, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. "We are made as the filth of this world, and are the offscouring of all things." And that's how we are counted. He's talking about particularly there the apostles that are going around preaching the gospel of Christ and preaching a Christ crucified, and how they're being received in this world. And so by calling our Lord Beelzebub, they're really heaping scorn and ridicule and sarcasm and saying something very despicable about him. And he said, if that's how they'll do the Lord, what will they do toward his household? Last week, we started this study in Matthew chapter 10 about the limited commission. It's not the great commission where he sent the apostles into all the world to preach the gospel. But this was not to go to the Gentiles of the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To preach the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it is nearby. He never told them to do that in the great commission. And so he gave them miracles, so by when they went around preaching, they could confirm the things which they had said by these miracles that they would do. And that would be like the apostles under the Great Commission with what they would do. And he also told them they didn't have to provide for themselves, because they couldn't expect to make riches off of this. "Freely have you received, freely give," he said. But he did say that those who had received them, they could expect them to provide for them. And so the way to provide for the preacher. And we talked about that last week. And there are several things to mention here. This is not a simple three-point lesson, but I want to bring some lessons out about this. But one of the things this does is it gives us some insights on what it is to preach the gospel and to be a gospel preacher. Some of the things in Matthew apply beyond just that limited commission. Some of the things are unique to it, but some of the lessons there will apply beyond that. And then there's other truths that we'll come across as we go into this. But look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And that's where we'll take off this morning. "I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Interesting how the Lord took these four creatures, four members of His creation, and attributed these attributes to them. You know what the wolf is? And you can see that picture of the little lamb walking boldly out down into the valley with the wolves all around. What is this lamb doing coming down here to talk to us? And the little lamb just making its way. And that's how he felt about those disciples, how vulnerable they would appear as they went out to preach the gospel that the kingdom of heaven is at hand to these cities around about where they were preaching. And he said, be wise as serpents. Now, we usually think of serpents in the Bible as a symbol of evil. It's not used as a symbol of evil here, but as a symbol of wisdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about how wise a serpent is, but just observe a serpent. Always with their eyes open, always aware, looking around, being very careful that they take in the full situation and only strike when they know what they're getting into and what they're doing and ready to flee. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Preachers shouldn't be going out trying to provoke wrath, trying to get involved in things that are just going to cause trouble and stir things up. Now, just preaching the gospel will be good enough for that. But a preacher should make sure that they're living, and all of us, really, as we go out into the world, living above reproach, so that if anyone has anything against us, that their charges against us will be unreasonable and unrighteous, because we're living in such a way that we're not bringing reproach on the things that we've said. I tell you, you set yourself up as the example, and you're setting yourself up as the targets for those who don't like that which you exemplify, trying to find some way to find fault, and so be harmless as doves. Now, Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." The very fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven means we need to be examples in all things in regard with our life, so that people will not be distracted from the gospel that we preach and use us to take away from that message. So, as lambs in the midst of wolves, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and be prepared for opposition and rejection. But beware of men, verse 17. They will deliver you up to the councils. Well, that would be the local government, the local officials that would judge things, try to keep things just under control in their little communities. They'll deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. I find that expression very intriguing. Why scourge them in the synagogue? Would it be out of sight there, since being so unjustly abused? They don't do that in public. Bring it into the synagogue. This very place that was erected whereby people might come to the knowledge of God, those explaining the true knowledge of God would be taken to those very places to be scourged. And you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. It's the governors and the kings that would have the authority to put you to death and to execute you. But then, as heartbreaking as that would be, look what he goes on to say in verse 21. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the children, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And while the opposition of this world can be hard and cruel and difficult to bear, when it comes from those you love most and your own family turning against you for the message that is being preached, why, that is doubly hard. Look in verse 34. Christ said, "Think not that I've come to send peace on this earth. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. I will set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. It shows that our spiritual commitment to God is greater than any other commitment we make on this earth, even when it comes to family. And if they turn against you, they turn against you. But your loyalty remains with God. Look at verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now that's really amazing. The message they're preaching is the most glorious message that was ever preached. This is the gospel, the good news. And yet, the reaction to that would be hatred toward the one that preaches that. Because God has a standard that we are to follow. And truth is singular. It's not just anyone can believe anything they want to believe and everything's going to be all right. That was not their message. They preached a distinctive message, different than the philosophies of this world, and though it is good and pure and hopeful and helpful and lovely and beautiful, yet because men were wedded to things that were not so, they would turn in opposition to those very ones that would preach these things. I'll tell you, you show me a preacher that everyone loves, I'll show you a man that's probably not preaching the gospel. And it says this, how they're to respond to this in verse 22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so what do you do when you meet this opposition and this persecution and these things that come because we're going to do what's right? Will you endure those things? In verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we've got to do what's right, regardless of the cost. And continue in those things. Look at verse 32. That's the context that this very common passage is placed in, where he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now these men had a special mission. And so God gave them a special blessing to help them accomplish their mission. And we find that in verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Imagine you're going to be on trial tomorrow. You're going to have to face the judge. Wouldn't you be giving thought to what you might say? And will I be prepared in the anxiety that would go over that? He said, you don't have to worry about how to speak or what to speak. The Spirit will give you what to speak. It's not you that's speaking, but the Spirit speaketh in you. That is one of the passages in the New Testament that define what it means to be inspired of God. The men that were preaching these words and teaching these things were not just teaching their own words and their own things, they're teaching the things that the Lord was giving them. Now, I had an interesting conversation last week. When I was in South Florida, they served us the dinner, and there were several of these big round tables in the room, and we were sitting there, and they'd bring the meal, and you've all been in things like that. You're sitting with people you don't know all that well, and some you've known a little bit, and so we're all around this table. And this lady came up and sat by me, and her daughter had wanted her to meet me. And she was ordained. Now, I never got the details on her ordination, and what I did get, I didn't quite understand, but she wanted to meet me. She'd heard I was a preacher, and we got to talking, and people around the table were talking, but they got to listening to us. And she did not believe that the Lord would punish anyone. And she said, I just don't believe the Lord would punish anyone in eternity. And I said, well, now that's what the Bible teaches. She said, well, that's the Old Testament. And I said, well, now, I don't know where you read about eternal punishment in the Old Testament, but I know where you read about it in the New Testament. Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians that when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, he'll come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not his gospel, and shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And she said, well, Paul was mixed up about a lot of things. And I said, now, you know, and they're all listening around this table, I said, you know, you're setting yourself up mighty high to think you know more about this than Paul does. And so we talked about the things that Paul was given. He was speaking things given of the Spirit, and also mentioned some of the things the Lord said about eternal punishment, and the conversation went on. But a lot of people have that idea. But the apostles, now they just gave their view, and I've got my view. Now look at what they said, but I'm not going to take that too much. I've got my view. I may know more about it than they do, but they do not. These men that went around preaching the gospel were both what they said and how they said it was given to them by the Spirit that was speaking through them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, the things which we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in verse 13, that the Spirit would come and guide you into all truth. And in this very chapter, Matthew 10 and verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And so when we read the words of the apostles, we're reading the words that were given them by the Holy Spirit, and they're just as good as the words that Jesus himself was speaking when he was on this earth. There's another interesting thing about this verse. I was once, I was digging a ditch with a man, and he was a preacher at a little rural church, or I think it was a rural church, anyway, over there in West Tennessee. And he referred to this passage one time about how give no thought to what you should speak. And it was his idea that it showed a lack of faith for a preacher to study for a sermon. That what he ought to do is not do any study, just stand up in the pulpit and just say whatever the thing it was that the Spirit gave him at that time to speak, as though he had the gift that the apostles had. I asked him this question. I said, well, how do you know it's not the devil giving you something to say? And he said, well, sometimes you can be deceived. And I thought, well, now, how do you make that distinction when you're up there talking? You're going to be speaking the Lord's words or the devil's words? He said, well, you have to study after the sermon and not before the sermon. Now, this was a unique gift given to the apostles that they could speak by inspiration, because they're giving us the Word of God, which was to last us and document it to us in this form, last us through all the ages. I don't stand up here and just try to speak whatever comes to my mind at the moment. I put study into what the apostles said and try to make sure my words are in tune with what they said. Now, the Lord told the apostles they did not have to think before about what they would say. But what did the apostles say? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And here's what he says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereby they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He told the apostles, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to tell you at that hour both how and what to say. But the apostles told us that we need to be ready. And so we've got what they have, and we have the truth that they have, but we have it in a form they did not have it. And they could not spend their time and their nights and their days in studying and meditating on God's Word so they would know what to say at the time like we have. God said, I'll take care of that. I'll give that to you. And so by inspiration, He gave that to them. But now we have it. And it is our job now to study it so we can be ready for those answers. Look at verse 23. What if they won't hear? But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Look also down further, verses 14, or earlier, verses 14 and 15. Whosoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house and city, shake the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They were to go preach the gospel to all these cities. But they couldn't force it on them. They would have to receive it. If they won't hear it, you've done your part. You preached it. Go to the next city. Maybe there'll be some there that would hear it. And so you can't force it on them. But as Jesus gave this commission, I was reminded of a commission He had given Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the Lord told Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the house without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord had removed men far away, and thou will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. He's telling Isaiah, Isaiah, now you go preach this message I'm giving you until every one of them turn away. It doesn't change the message. Whether the message is received or not does not change the message. If the message is truth, the truth does not change based upon its reception. The truth stays the same. We preachers need to be harmless as doves. But we can't compromise the message. And it does amaze me how that the greatest message ever given to men would meet with such opposition as this. And yet in the Great Commission, we were warned in Hebrews chapter 2 that how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. If they refused and were punished under these messages, under a limited commission, what about the Great Commission? We're going to all the world and preach to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If that's rejected, then how shall we escape so great a salvation? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Peter says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But we preach Christ crucified, To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But this great message that God has given us to preach to the world, we dare not compromise it. Let's preach it with all of the wisdom and the kindness that we can, but never compromise it. And let's be ready to endure the opposition, to be able to accept the rejection, knowing it's not individual. They're rejecting the Lord if we're preaching the truth. And let's persuade men to hear, but if they will not hear, let them be. It's the blessings of the gospel for those who will receive it. That great commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Was there ever such great benefit offered to man on such simple terms? Resolve this in your heart, like that song we sing. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back.